Father, I truly do thank you and I praise you. And everybody in this church gives you all honor and all glory. Not for what you're doing for us, but just because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because of your Son, Jesus, your Holy Spirit, and your angelic host. Father, you have supplied everything we have need of. And we need not ever go under, because you've always called us to go over. And now tonight, Father, I thank you that the word is already blessed, that the people's ears have already been opened up to hear what thus saith the Lord. And the Spirit is open wide to receive the seed. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about the latter rain of grace and supplication. Grace and supplication. In Zechariah 12, 9 through 10, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for me as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now the whole teaching is on about the spirit of grace and of supplications. And I'm going to teach you about what grace is and supplications is. Now this prophecy from Zechariah is about a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will take place in the last days. A similar outpouring is described in Joel 2, that passage reads in Joel 2, 28 through 29, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants, upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit." We read Zechariah 12, 9 and 10, and Joel 2, 28 and 29. This is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came in like a flood as a spirit of prophecy. At the upper room in Jerusalem, even poor servants and housemaids were gifted with prophetic utterance. When the Spirit came in, everybody that was around in that upper room received the prophetic gifting. They received the Holy Spirit. Now, we said all that, but yet this great outpouring also became a steady, this great outpouring also became a steady watering of the Holy Spirit that has lasted throughout the centuries. For nearly 2,000 years, God has poured out his Spirit like showers on his people, daily watering his church and protecting it. And Isaiah 27, 2 and 3 speaks of the church as a vineyard of red wine. "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." God is trying to keep his church night and day. He's trying to keep the church so that the enemy does not destroy it. Now, the two outpourings of the Spirit are referred to as the first or former rain and the last or latter rain. And Deuteronomy 11:13 says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commands, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil." Now, I really want you to settle yourself in and listen intently, because this is an important teaching tonight. And you're going to have to understand what it is in order to receive what God wants to give you at the very end. All right, so don't let anybody distract you. I'll tell Brother Chris to go sit down in a second. It is important to note that it is important to note that these two outpourings always had to do with the harvest. It always has to do with the harvest. "That thou mayest gather in" is what verse 14 says. If you want to judge any move of the Holy Spirit to discern if it is of God or flesh, then use this criterion. The Spirit's work is always focused on the harvest of souls. All right? Always on the harvest of souls. It doesn't matter what kind of manifestations you see in any so-called revival. It is not a true movement of God unless it is focused on the harvest. The Holy Spirit rains always fall to produce an ingathering of souls. It's the reason why God releases the rains. Number one, God poured out his spirit in the former rain at Pentecost to prepare the ground. This outpouring softened the ground for the gospel seed to be sown. Spirit-filled sowers were sent out from the upper room that day into all the world. What kind of sowers were sent out? Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. He's not going to send you out unless you're spirit-filled, all right? So spirit-filled sowers were sent out from the upper room that day into all the world, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth to make disciples of Jesus Christ. All right? Why were they sent? To make disciples. Why are you sent? To make disciples. And what's the criteria to go? That you be spirit-filled. The church has now seen almost 2,000 years of sowing and growing in its harvest time. All who have died in Christ up to now represent the first fruits or the early harvest. But Zechariah prophesies a final harvest, and that is the reason Jesus has not yet come. The Lord has been waiting patiently for his final mighty harvest of the earth. And what did God tell us? He said we have started a new 40-year season, and in this dispensation of time, we are making a way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He told us that right off the bat, right? So this is what this is all about. We're going to do the great gathering of the great harvest, and then Jesus is going to come. I don't know when he's going to come. Don't even ask me. And I don't want to hear your take on it either. Only God knows when he's going to come, right? All right, James 5:7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." Now, Zechariah 12:10 is the promised latter rain that must precede the final harvest. The Lord is waiting patiently until his last rain is outpoured because it will produce the final harvest. In the early part of the century, a Pentecostal movement began in Canada called the Latter Rain Movement. It lasted perhaps 40 or 50 years is what they say. And there was a great harvest of souls then. And many so-called Holy Spirit movements vanished quickly because they were man-centered. Focusing on gifts, blessings, self-improvement, happiness, dancing, laughing, roaring, barking, or any other manifestation attributed to the Holy Spirit is all flesh unless it produces a broken heartedness for the lost and unsaved. If it is truly of the Spirit, it will result in a hunger and inclination to reach a lost and dying world. We saw all these manifestations through all those years that we were having revival. People laid down the floor, kicked the balls, and screamed, and they had the Spirit. And then they had the devil manifesting. Amen. We saw all kind of gyrations, but they were not truly being touched by the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus tied the harvest to lost souls when he said in Matthew 9:38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And what has he been saying? He still does not have enough people to gather in the harvest. Isn't that what he's been saying? Any true outpouring of the Holy Spirit will focus on this prayer of Jesus, this one we just read. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. All right? So any true outpouring of the Holy Spirit will focus on this prayer of Jesus. The few revivals documented as genuine, all were blessed with great harvest of souls. There is no true revival without great ingathering of lost souls. All the graces and ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers have to do with the last harvest. Now, I want to stop there. When God called me for my first 40 years, he sent me to the churches to minister to the ministers. And, you know, he was shaking the churches, and he was trying to get the ministers to get out of their sin and start ministering the truth. And a lot of them did not. Most of them did not. While I was there and the Spirit of God was there, you know, they were repenting and everything. But after I left, then they turned right back to where they were. And so God did the shaking then in those 40 years. And now God is shaking again, but he's shaking us and, you know, us so we can go for, he can get everything out of us so we can go forth and do the harvest and bring in the harvest. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, comforts us, teaches us, sanctifies us, leads us, and shows us things to come, it is all meant to prepare us to gather in the harvest to make us able laborers in his vineyard. And this is just what I said. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us, comforts us, teaches us, sanctifies us, leads us, and shows us things to come, it is all meant to prepare us to gather in the harvest to make us able laborers in his vineyard. Consider what happened as a result of Joel 2:28. At Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved in one day. Now, if that can happen way back then when there wasn't that many people, it can surely happen today, right? And it is going to happen. If we just have to keep moving with God. All right, and then it says, and souls were added daily afterward. This is what God's told us is going to happen. He's going to have a big influx of lost souls into the church, and it's not going to stop. It's just going to be a river of souls. And this is why he's been trying to get us built up and to be strong and to be walking holy and righteous so we can minister to all the junk that they're going to bring in and see them saved also. These believers then were thrust out into all the world to witness Christ to the lost. Now, let's just think about this. These people were in the upper room, and God told them, 120 of them, God told them to stay there. And then the Holy Spirit came down and ascended upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that day, they were sent to all the regions of the world. They didn't have time to go home and change your clothes. And you know what I'm saying? They didn't have time to get things in order. So what has God been telling us? Get things in order now because you're not going to have the time to get things in order when my glory drops. Isn't that what he's been saying? And see, these people were sent that day out to do the ministry that they were called to do. And Isaiah 32:15 says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a harvest. Now, Isaiah is saying here, when the Holy Spirit comes, he produces fruit for the harvest. Lost souls are won in a balance. When the Holy Spirit comes, he produces a harvest. Now, a mighty end-time outpouring is promised upon the house of David, and the house of David is the church. And Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. This is what God's going to pour out tonight. He's going to pour out a spirit of grace and of supplications upon us. The church has always had grace and supplication, but this verse is talking about a mighty infusion. It signifies something unusual, mighty, and glorious. There are two qualifications prophesied about this last outpouring. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will be poured out as Zechariah 12:10. We will be poured out as the spirit of grace and of supplications. Whenever the Spirit falls, these two things are always evident, a spirit of grace and a spirit of supplication. And stay with me. You're going to find out what he's saying here. The book of Titus tells us that grace is given to us as power over sin to enable us to live sober, holy lives. And Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go back and read that first line. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Oh, everybody, not just one or two, all right? Now, hasn't God been telling us that he's going to, whenever his glory drops, that people are just going to get automatically saved? They're going to be automatically set free from any demonic, you know, bondage that they have. If they're drug addicts, they're going to immediately be set free from drugs. This is what God is talking about tonight. The spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication is going to do that. There has been a marvelous measure of this grace in God's people ever since Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has sent conviction of sin on all nations, teaching believers of every race and tongue how to forsake ungodliness and worldly lust. The result has been a people who live soberly and righteously, and in this present world, and who long for the coming of Jesus. When the Spirit's latter rain comes, we are going to witness an even greater grace. All right? Remember that always. God is going to pour out on us a spirit of grace that will establish us in the truth of our justification. The Lord will have a secure people who never doubt their salvation. And right now, people do doubt their salvation. Under this outpouring, the Spirit will move on ministers worldwide who have been lukewarm and compromised. God will smite these men with the conviction of His grace. The Spirit will show them, God said, the world is coming apart, and soon you will stand before me. So you better start speaking to the hearts of these people. You better have my anointing when you stand in the pulpit. And what did God tell us a couple months ago? If you're going to stand behind this pulpit, live what you preach. You know what he said? And see, that's what that conviction's all about that's going to be coming. Wouldn't it be awful if you're standing behind the pulpit here preaching and the glory fell and you've dropped dead because you're not living what you're preaching, you know? Or if you have a church somewhere and you're up there preaching away and all of a sudden the glory falls and you do too. You have to think about this. This is a convicting spirit of grace that leads to repentance, producing godliness and righteousness in God's house. Now, God's grace has been manifested to His church for 2,000 years. We have known the doctrine of justification by faith. We have been sustained by grace. And wherever true grace has been preached, it has always been accompanied by a call for repentance and holy living. That's why we have an altar call every night. God told me to always have an altar call every time we had held a service. He said, because when the people come up to the altar, He said, I will transform whatever's in them that is not of me. I will make it godly. And so whether you know it or not, every time you come up here, God is changing something inside of you. And He's making you more righteous each and every time. And Zechariah 12:10 prophesies that in the very last hour, the Holy Spirit will fall mightily on God's people with a spirit of grace that turns them completely from all worldliness. It will produce in them a cry for purity of heart. So this is why people are going to be suddenly changed. Ministers wake up to true grace preaching, the kind that convicts people of every hidden thing in their lives, and we are going to witness a convicting, sin-exposing repentance preaching beyond anything we've ever seen in history. It's going to take the anointing to do that. You remember I said last night, you cannot change people, but this anointing from God can. There's too many preachers sitting behind the pulpit compromising God's word, compromising their walk with God to preach one thing and live another thing, and they're leading people astray. But you know what? You can't blame that preacher because God's given you the word to read for yourself, and you're supposed to be crying out for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit will lead God and direct you, and the Holy Spirit will let you know whether it's truth or false. So, and you know, and God's really convicted me of this to tell people, you know, you can't blame it on somebody else if you don't end up right. Because it's your responsibility, it's your salvation, you have to work out your own salvation. I found out the other day that's why the pastors around this area don't like me, is because I preach sin all the time. And when their people come here, then they get a little bit convicted, but they go back home and then they can live the way they want to, you know. But I'm called to preach repentance. That's what I've been called to do, and I've been doing it for 45 years now, and I'm not going to change. I'm not going to compromise. I live what I preach. All right? Come on, guys. All unrighteousness, ungodliness, and foolishness will be exposed when the Spirit of grace falls, and those in God's house will feel a pressure to do right. You're just going to know that you know that you know. You better get together or you're in trouble. God's Spirit will always pour out a spirit of supplication. I'm sorry. God's Spirit will also pour out a spirit of supplication. All right, so then one thing God's going to do when He drops His glory, He's going to pour out the spirit of grace. Tonight, what God's going to do is He's going to pour out a spirit of grace upon whoever comes up to the altar. All right, you aren't going to wait until the big glory drop, because God needs you all set up and prepared and ready to minister to the lost and dying. All right, so I'm hearing God say, choose you this hour whom you're going to serve. In other words, right now, start thinking about whom you're going to serve until the end of this service, so that you know whether or not you want to come up here or go home. All right, come on. All right, God's Spirit will also pour out his spirit of supplication. Now, picture a battle-weary soldier, ragged and worn, tired and overwhelmed, stuck in a foxhole of self-will. He is all alone, weary and haggard, and he has come to the end of himself. So he breaks a branch off of a tree. He ties his white undershirt to the end, lifts it, waves it, and crawls out of his foxhole crying, "I surrender, I give up." That is supplication. It says, you know, you're talking about yourself. It says, "I surrender, I can't fight this battle anymore, I'm lost and despairing." See, supplication is not just calling on God to do what you want. It is not begging or pleading with him to assist you in your plans. On the contrary, it is a total giving up of your will and your way. So tonight at the altar call, God's going to place upon you a spirit of supplication. All right? For centuries, Christians have called on God while full of self-will. Look at that again. For centuries, Christians have called on God while full of self-will, begging and crying, "Oh God, send me here, send me there, give me this, give me that, rapture me up," whatever we're praying, all right? Ministers have prayed and pled, "Oh God, bless my ministry, bless my projects, send money and workers for my program." But in the last days, the Holy Spirit is going to fall with great power to produce a sense of spiritual bankruptcy. We will wake up to the fact that even with all our money, brains, programs, ministries, and plans, we haven't even touched this world. The truth is, we have lost ground. The church has become weak and pitiful. Are you seeing that? Now, if you're watching really what the ministers are doing, the big-time ministers are out there begging for money all the time. And say, if you send in money, then your prayer is going to be answered, whatever else they're saying. Now they repented and said that was not true. After all these years, 40-some years, of bilking the people out of their money, now all of a sudden, I've changed my mind now. It wasn't right from day one, 40 years ago. I changed my mind now, and now I'm saying everything we told you was not right. You know what that's doing to a lot of people? Taking them right out of the house of God. You bilked me for 40 years, and now you're telling me it wasn't of God? Well, they're not going to sit in the house of God and get bilked any longer. Come on. I'm going to say this because one time, I was thinking about this day, one time we had somebody here, and they claimed that God sent them here to help me in some way. I forgot what it was. But they said, "Now what we're going to do is sell hot dogs in the hallway out there." And I said, "No, we can't do that." "Why not? We're going to raise money." I said, "No, God told me I can't do that kind of stuff." So we can't sell hot dogs or anything else out there to raise money. That is not what God's house is for. Well, they left the church because they said I was unbalanced. "No, I'm not unbalanced." I said, "I'm just doing what God's..." She said, "The church I come from sells hot dogs." I don't care what your church does. God told me I couldn't do that kind of stuff. I wasn't supposed to have anything to raise money for the church. He would support the church. So I don't have an overflow. God pays the bills every month, but I'm not going to go against what God has told me not to do. All right? I thought about the bookstore. God, there's things in there we shouldn't be selling. You know? I have to think of all this kind of stuff because I have to stay in God's perfect will. He didn't answer me, but then I didn't have time to listen because I was studying. But, you know, he will if there's something I'm doing wrong. But this is what you have to do. You have to know what God's telling you to do. Then do it no matter what anybody says. I don't want to smell stinking hot dogs while I'm preaching to him. Amen. I love hot dogs, but they don't taste good anymore. They're doing something to them they shouldn't do. Let me see. It takes much more than a heartfelt cry, a desperate calling upon God's name to touch his heart. Remember, I saw these guys were crying out to God. It takes much more than a heartfelt cry, a desperate calling upon God's name to touch his heart. Malachi 2:13 speaks of God's people covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out. That's what he wants the people to do in Malachi 2:13. Covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out. Yet the Lord did not receive or hear their cries. You know, that's what they were doing, but he didn't receive their cries. Because the men of Israel, listen men, were dealing treacherously with their wives. They were divorcing them and pursuing other women. So I don't care, you know, how they preached. They were crying out to God to do these things. God was not going to bless them because they weren't doing right for their wives. These people didn't come before the Lord with a flag of surrender in hand, weeping and crying out, "Oh God, my sin has overwhelmed me. I'm tired of fighting it on my own, tired of resisting the Holy Ghost. Deliver me." They didn't do that. They were in sin and they still wanted God to bless them. If they had done this, God would have heard them and delivered them. There has to be a surrender. There has to be a surrender. Our cries must be accompanied by a willingness to surrender our sin. Gotta have to give up that sin. To give up everything in our life that is unlike Jesus Christ. Are you listening here? To give up everything that is unlike Jesus Christ. This isn't something new to y'all, is it? We have hashed this thing so many times now. Daniel's prayer demonstrates what supplication is all about. Daniel 9:17. "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. For the Lord's sake, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies." Now this prayer that Daniel did is a cry of surrender, of absolute helplessness. That's the type of cry God likes to hear. Daniel was saying, "Oh God, we've sinned against you, and we can't do anything about it. We're helpless, hopeless, we've rejected you and hurt you. And now we appeal to your mercy. We surrender, we give it all over to you. Hear our supplications." See what supplications is all about? Us crying out to God and repenting. When the Holy Spirit pours out a spirit of supplication, we will see praying such as the world has never known. You can't manufacture this kind of inclination to pray. It is a result of the spirit of supplication. So we see that even the desire and inclination to pray must come from the Holy Spirit. In every case, the spirit of prayer is tied to the last harvest. Some of you are wondering why you can't go on a 40-day fast, because God hasn't anointed that. He hasn't called you to do that. That's something you called yourself to do. You know, as I was typing this up, I thought, well, God, when I fasted 40 days back to back all that time, the only way I could, everybody said, how can you do that? The only way I did it, I didn't realize it then, was because God had put that spirit of supplication in me, and he had anointed me to do that. See? Some of us are trying to get God to do things in our prayer closet he's not going to do because he has not anointed it. It's just your flesh wanting it. Now, our dilemma is this. God has promised to pour out a spirit of supplication on his church, and we don't want to miss out on it. We want to be a part of the genuine move of God. So how can we make sure we are poured out upon with this spirit? And Zechariah 10:1 says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." Ask ye of the Lord for the rain. All right? Do you want that supplication tonight? In grace, ask ye of the Lord. We have to ask the Lord for the spirit of supplication. Bright clouds in this verse means lightning and thunderstorms. God has promised to give us showers. He's telling us in Zechariah, "Ask and I will give you this burden from heaven, but you must seek it from me." You have to, first of all, if you're wanting to fast and can't, seek God for that. You know, give him that supplication. God, I really want you to anoint me so I can fast. You know, God, you know, I need your anointing so I can repent and stay repentant. It is time we started asking the Lord, "Oh God, pour your Holy Spirit on me that I may learn to pray. Open up the fountain. Let me be a part of your final harvest." Once his spirit of supplication showers down upon you, you will find yourself praying for holiness, godliness, and purity. You're not going to be praying for money and for your friends to be smacked at a wall or anything like that. You're going to be praying for holiness, godliness, and purity. You will intercede for your lost loved ones and weep over this dying world. But you have to ask the Holy Spirit to do it in you and trust him to do it. The last outpouring, the latter rain of grace and supplication, is going to bring God's people to their knees. This is so very important that we grab a hold of this tonight. You know, I sought God's face and sought God's face of what he wanted me to preach for tonight, teach for tonight, and he didn't give it to me. So I put the baby down, and I sat at the computer till 1:30, and I said, my head smacked the computer, and I said, I got to go to bed. He hadn't given it to me yet. So I jumped out of bed at 5 o'clock this morning and said, God, it's Sunday morning. I have no message. I didn't know what day it was. And then Gabriel said, no, it's Monday. And you have till tonight. But anyhow, I went out there, and so God just gave me this message. I think it's awesome because we need this. I didn't even know about it. He just gave me a scripture, and it started from there. See how good God is? He knew I was going to have time to get it together. It was a hurry, but I got it together. But that's just the way God is. Where am I at here? In Zechariah's prophecy, we see a new vision of the cross of Jesus. In Zechariah 12:10 says, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for me. You know, you're going to look at, when we watched that movie where he was beaten and everything, and now you'll have tears in your eyes because you just know what you did to him. And then you walked all over the blood of Jesus by sinning over and over again. There is soon coming a very personal dealing by the Holy Spirit. The Church of Jesus Christ has reduced sin, whitewashed, and overlooked it. That when the Spirit comes down with the Spirit of prayer, he will bring a purging as well to the churches. There will be weeping, mourning, brokenness, a reality of how our sins grieve the heart of God. I think some of that happened last night here whenever you came up in the beginning, and God wasn't only working with depression, he was working with other things in your heart. The Holy Spirit is going to move this way, not just in congregations, but in families and every individual believer. And see, God told me, I'm going to come into your home with my Spirit, and I'm going to clean your home up in a blink of an eye. And I didn't know how he was going to do it until I studied this. He's going to come in there with his grace, and they're going to repent for all their sins. You see that? Zechariah 12:12, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. In other words, when God sends down his Spirit, everybody's going to mourn and cry out to God and get yourself right. What greater gift could God give his church just before he comes than a powerful, convicting message against sin? He will bring such piercing conviction that we will not be able to tolerate any unholy or unclean thing in us. See that? He will bring such piercing conviction that we will not be able to tolerate any unholy or unclean thing in us, not around us, but in us. In summary, here are the qualification and marks of the latter rain outpouring of the Spirit. If any so-called movement of the Spirit doesn't measure up to these, you can know it is of the flesh. Number one, a focus on the final harvest of souls. And number two, a spirit of grace leading to repentance and godliness. Number three, a spirit of supplication resulting in surrender and an urgency to pray in the Spirit. Number four, a yearning for Jesus and a mourning, brokenness, and weeping with godly sorrow for sin. Only after such dealings of the Spirit will come the true blessing of joy. So those are the four components that's needed to make sure that you can tell it's a true movement of God. All right. It is possible to miss out on all that the Spirit has promised. Even in the midst of his reign, you can end up in a desert, dry, withered, and empty. All you have to do is join the Laodicean crowd to remain lukewarm and be satisfied with half-hearted service to the Lord. And the rain that comes to ripen the last day harvest will also water the thorns and thistles in you. You know, you guys, if you've been in churches where, you know, they just were not living the way God tells you to live, you know, that's not their fault that you stayed there. That's your fault that you stayed there. And, you know, and sometimes people have come here and said, I just can't deal with this sin thing you talk about all the time. You just mess me up. So I just can't sit here, even though I like you. I just can't sit under this. You're always teaching about getting yourself right and live holy, and I can't do that. So I can't come back. And so they were rejecting the movement of the Spirit in their life is what they were doing. I don't really care, you know. I'm just here to give you the word, and what you do with the word is entirely up to you. I quit trying to get you saved. God freed me of that year ago. A couple years ago, he said, quit trying to get him saved. All I sent you to do is give them the word. And I try to always I always back up everything I preach with the word, so you can go home and you can read the word for yourself. And everybody knows me. I am who I am. What you see is what you get. You don't see something different at home or someplace else. I am who I am. And see, everybody needs to see you who you are, as you are. And, you know, and if you do something wrong and you've been really stupid and won't stop, I'll get upset with you. That's just how I am. Because I think, come on now, you're grown up. Need to act grown up, could act like a little kid, right? All right, Hebrews 6, 7 through 8 says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. So if you're not going to serve God, then he's not going to water you. He's not going to be with you, and he's not going to tend your vineyard. He's just going to go ahead and let you wither up and die. But if you really want to serve God with all your heart and you still have some issues, all you have to do is keep in the hands of God, and he knows your heart. He knows whether or not you're truly repentant or you're just trying to fool him. And believe me, you don't fool God, never. And if you're really serious and just really bound, and God will stay with you, and he'll help you through everything. I don't want to miss out on God's last outpouring. I have been praying for him to include me in it. And I urge you to do the same. If you really meant that, then the altar is open right now. And God will drop upon you the anointing for the latter rain of grace and supplication upon you. So if you find yourself, you know, Sister Nancy Willis has been gifted with that, and she'll be at work, and all of a sudden she'll just start praying in the spirit and start crying. She has to run to the bathroom because she has a spirit of supplication on her. And if you're going to lead any type of people to Christ, then you're going to have the spirit of grace and spirit of supplication upon you too. And God's saying, don't leave here half-dressed. In other words, he's saying, don't leave here without this spirit of grace and supplication. There's a lot at stake here with your walk with him. And you really, truly do need this. You really need this. God is building up for this last day revival, harvest of souls.